So I want to do a little survey. Has anyone here got any houseplants? Hands up if you've got a houseplant. Okay, keep your hand in the air if you're really good at keeping them alive. Oh, we've got a few. Great, we've got a few. I'm a terrible houseplant gardener. I've got one particular houseplant I've had for about 8 years, which is it's a good length of time, but it's never looked all that happy in 8 years of ownership in my care. It's always looked a little bit like saggy leaves, and it's kind of a depressed houseplant, which means that I'm a bad houseplant gardener. And today, we're going to be talking about how God has called us to be gardeners, which is terrible news for me if I'm a terrible houseplant gardener. And it's a challenge in London, where green space is, you know, we don't all have houses with big gardens and what sort of thing. So, and for those of us that struggle to keep houseplants alive, so we may respond differently to this proposition that we're chosen to be gardeners. Watch this space. Hold on to see where we're going with this. Because in the last couple of weeks, we've spoken about how we're chosen in Christ. We're chosen, we're seen, we're named, we're chosen for a purpose. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be going into that purpose in a little bit more depth, getting a bit more specific by looking through the biblical story and looking at this pattern of how God chooses a part of his creation to reveal something of himself to the rest of creation, chooses a part to reveal himself to the whole. So today, we start with how he chooses as an original part of his creation, that is from the origin. He chooses one particular living creature to play a particular role towards the rest. He chooses humanity. It's one particular part of his creation to play a particular role towards the rest. And doing this process that we'll be going through over the next couple of weeks isn't just for Bible study fun, although I would claim that is a thing, but because it's significant for us today to know what our chosenness means. If he's chosen human beings, we're included as human beings. And I also think that this is one of those ideas that human beings are given a particular place within the rest of creation that's sometimes been misunderstood over the years and has sometimes led to humanity playing a part which is abusive towards the rest of creation and claiming God's endorsement for that. So since that's the case, I thought it'd be good for us to look back at this original text and think about what it means and what it doesn't mean that human beings have this chosen place in relation to God's creation. To be human is to be gardeners in the sense that we're going to be talking about. So what does that mean for you, for your life, for your workplace, for your place of study, for your home, for your neighbourhood? So the first thing I'd like us to do, because we're going to be getting specific, is to... I hope that everybody here has been given a piece of paper on your way in. If you haven't, wave a hand and our wonderful welcome team will come and give you a piece of paper. If you've got a pen, that'd be really helpful. If you haven't got a pen, or if you've got a pen and your neighbour hasn't, let's be nice and share with each other. And I would like you to draw or write on it something about where you're planted. What I mean by that is where you spend the majority of your days. So it might be a home, it might be a workplace, it might be a neighbourhood, it might be a place of study. And you might want to, you could add, if you wanted, you could add home, a home as another place of your planting. So you could put, for example, home and place of study. You could put home and neighbourhood. So a place where you're planted. If you want to get artistic, you could draw a little picture of yourself in that place. You can let your... little confusion up front here. So draw a picture of where you're planted or write where you're planted, which could be your workplace, could be a place of study. Where do you spend the majority of your days? And if you want to add like your home as well, it's another place where you're kind of, you've got a significance, you've got a kind of a where you're at. Does that make sense? Great. Doesn't have to be detailed, so I'm going to give you like 20 seconds. And you can continue having a little draw, a little write of that as I begin to read this passage, which is going to be from Genesis. I'll start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which is on page 4 of the Bible. So if you want to open that up, if you want to keep scrolling away, you can do that while I read this. This is probably a passage that a number of you will have heard a number of times before, but just Holy Spirit, would you just refresh us with whatever new thing you want to say for us today? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. By the way, while I'm reading this, have an ear out to what God is calling humans to do, particularly. Have an ear out for that. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. He's already said that to the fish and the birds and the animals. So that's a call for humankind, but it's not distinctive to humankind. There's some more distinctive stuff coming up in a bit. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. The seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. So far you may or may not be seeing much of an overlap with what you've written or drawn on your paper. There's another account that follows up from this one, which kind of amplifies the first account we've just heard the end of. This focuses especially on the human part of creation. This is the account, this is from chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord formed a man. It was like an earthling. This is the word Adam, the word man, sounds like the word for earth. So the writer's making this deliberate play on words. Adamar means ground. Adam means man. So all the way through, there's this identification between ground and man. He's deliberately identifying human beings with creation. The Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So one of the things that it is to be human is to be identified with the ground, of the same stuff as the ground, and yet to have the breath of God's breath in us. The breath of God breathing into the stuff of creation. That's one of the things that it is to be human, and we see that perfected in Jesus. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he'd formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It runs through the entire land of Havilah, where there's gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second region is the Gihon. It runs through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. These are like specific places. The first hearers of this writing would have recognized these specific place names. And the specific place names that you might have written down or drawn pictures of on your pieces of paper, there's a parallel here. Maybe you haven't written about the River Peck or the River Thames, but the street that you've written, the neighbourhood that you've written, the workplace that you've written, this address, in a way, is like the address here that this writer is giving. This is about reality. You know, this is about God is not present in a kind of a theoretical way. He's saying, no, there's a real place with real rivers and God has an intention for it. Do you see what I mean? So the specific that you've written down might not be the Euphrates, but it's got that parallel with it. It's a specific, and God has intentions for it. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, the specific addressed place, to work it and to take care of it. This is the word of the Lord. So there's a bunch of stuff in that reading about what God chooses for human beings to do. We're not going to go into detail about every single one of them, but the first thing to say is that there is a role. There is a role for human beings here, and it's a good role. God said it is very good. And it's not only for our good, for humanity's good, it's for creation's good. I think sometimes when we live in a city, we can sometimes develop a bit of a habit that we love to go somewhere unspoiled. Have you ever said that? I like to go somewhere unspoiled. We think the less impacted by human beings, the better. And that's not a wrong desire. That's not, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not actually sprung from this kind of this view of creation. I saw this story recently about this beautiful, unspoiled Instagram image. If it's on the next slide, I think. Oh, the next one. That was us as a gardener, by the way. So this beautiful, unspoiled, doesn't it look beautiful? Untouched by human hands. And then someone had also put this next picture. That's what it really looks like. A long queue of people wanting to identify themselves with the unspoiled, untouched by human hands nature. That's not wrong to want to desire something unspoiled, but actually it's not the picture that the Bible gives us of God's ultimate dwelling place with humanity. The picture that we're given in God's word at the end of time, the revealed presence of God among his people, is a city, isn't it? Why does God love cities so much? I think it's because one of the reasons is they're rammed with people. He loves people. And in this part of God's creation account, God creates a garden where he puts his earthling, he puts his man, he puts his humanity. What's the difference between a garden and a wilderness? The difference between a garden and a wilderness is that a garden, a human gets to work on it. A garden is a picture of partnership between God and humanity. A garden is a picture of partnership between God and humanity. I think this is what the picture of the Garden of Eden is meant to show us. It's not a wilderness. Wilderness in the biblical setting, especially in these early books and chapters, is a fearful place. For ancient cultures, the wilderness really was a fearful and a place of great danger. Jesus went into the wilderness and it was a place of testing for him. It's also, the wilderness is a place where God promises transformation. You want to see transformation in the wilderness. Isaiah 43 says, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." In this picture, wilderness is transformed from a place of drought to a place of thirst being quenched and praise being released, to be hospitable to life, to the life of all creation, of creation and to humanity. So a garden is a place where human work and the divine work of creation come together, and they bring fruitfulness and beauty and goodness. So if gardens are a place where humans partner with God, how much more so are cities a place where humans partner with God? Buildings and cultures and communities and businesses and friendships and schools, these are all examples of where God can partner with humans to bring fruitfulness. If you think about it, God says, "Here's some earth," and humanity says, "I wonder if I can make bricks and build out of this earth." God says, "Here's language," and humanity says, "Let me tell stories with it. Let me communicate and build community and culture and relationship with it." God says, "Here's breath, here's the breath of life," and humanity might say, "Let's sing with it. I can sing praise back to you. You've given me this breath." none of this is to say that human beings haven't also made an enormous mess of partnering with God, both in gardens and in cities in the world. Perhaps the fact that we long for kind of unspoiled places reflects that we want to get away from our own sinfulness. We want to get away from the fact that we've messed up. If only we could pretend it doesn't exist. Because humanity also creates wrong things out of what we're given. We can use language to deceive or to provoke envy or to bully, to acquire power for ourselves. We can use stuff to be competitive with one another. As much as human beings are made in the image of God and given the breath of God, we're also given the choice of obedience or disobedience, of partnership or of independence. So cities can be a place of pain and brokenness and loneliness, as well as of people and delight. So what you've written on your piece of paper or drawn on your piece of paper, this is your garden, a place of partnership with God, a place of the opportunity to partner with God. And he's offering himself as a master gardener along with you. This is why this account of creation isn't just about deep, dark ancient history or about a particular place in the Middle East. It's this passage in the Bible is about the place where you've written your place down. It's about today. It's about us, because it's about places where God partners with human beings, and you've written down some of them. You've written down some of them. We're blessed, we're named, we're called, we're chosen by God for fruitfulness in the place where he's planted us. I was just thinking as we were singing, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. What a powerful thing if we're all saying, yes, lead me and use me. What an incredibly powerful thing if all of us are singing that and used by God and breathe the Spirit of God breathed into us in all our places. That's what he wants to partner with us. So I'm just going to look at a couple of words in this passage, not the whole thing of what this, it's got so much in it, so you could spend like years studying it, but we're just going to look at two words in this passage, and they're two slightly challenging words, potentially, that it's chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. I'm going to think about that word, rule over the fish of the sea, subdue and rule, and we're going to do some Hebrew, which I know you'll be delighted by. Oh, hang on, I've lost my place. Oh, yeah. Okay, so human beings, subduing and ruling. We're chosen to have an influence over creation. And good or bad, we can see that that is the case, right? Human beings have a disproportionate input on creation. That's part of what we're given by God. Sometimes we've taken this as our right, that subduing means to get the best out of, to snatch the best out of, and ruling is to, like, put down the rest. But that's not a biblical picture. Subdue. The Hebrew is kabash. And the other places where that word is used in the Old Testament is a military context where the environment is a hostile environment. And not to subdue the enemy means death. And if you think about that kind of wilderness environment, a garden takes some kabashing in order to create a place for life and living. Kabashing of the earth means tackling what's going to lead to death in land, what will leave creation thirsty or unfruitful. My dear mum and dad are involved in a project in Tanzania, and I visited a couple of years ago with them, and they showed me the really hard and significant work that they that some of their friends are doing to deal with climate change in this particular area in Tanzania. Climate change is like encroaching on this area and changing the kind of crops that it's possible to grow. And kabashing means working with the ground to make sure that it stays fruitful, to claim back the land, to irrigate carefully so that it keeps on being fruitful and so that people can keep on eating. This is kabashing, and it's needed because it means fruitfulness. It means people are fed. Incidentally, while I was just looking at pictures for this image, and I came across this guy, the guy who's like digging away there. His name is Yawakuba Sawadoga, and you can see from space the influence that this one man in Burkina Faso has had fighting back the desert. He's introduced this new irrigation system, like well, it's not new, it's an ancient irrigation system that literally has claimed land back from the desert. He's kabashed like crazy, this man. God bless him, Yawakuba Sawadoga. So he's kabashing, and it's bringing fruitfulness. Another place where this word is used is in Micah, chapter 7, verse 1. He will kabash our iniquities. He will subdue them. Jesus wrestled with temptations in the wilderness, and he overcame, subdued. So looking back at your pieces of paper, in our context and in our lives, I wonder what needs to be kabashed in order to lead to fruitfulness. I wonder if you're looking at your workplace or looking at your home, looking at your place of study, are there habits of, say, gossip that are meaning that relationships aren't fruitful? Does our participation in it lead to those relationships being sucking life away rather than giving life? How can we, in a spirit of kindness and encouragement, kabash gossip, kabash unkindness? Or people are maybe thirsty for encouragement in your workplace, in your place of study. How can we irrigate it? How can we irrigate the lands that we're in to bring fruition, to bring fruitfulness, to bring the encouragement that makes people the best that they can be? Maybe you want to write or draw that on your pieces of paper. Is there a weed that needs to be kabashed and drawn out, subdued in your workplace or your home or wherever? Or is there a thirst that needs to be fed? And in the suffering environment today, there are habits that needs to be kabashed in order to let creation live fruitfully today, for the oceans, to the land, to be freed from pollution. I think there are habits of, wastefulness that we can kabash in our own lives to free creation. I know that a number of you are working out how to do this, kabashing plastic use, kabashing use of fossil fuels. I think this is part of our call today. So kabashing, how can we kabash what is wrong in order to release what is fruitful? And then rule, the word rabbah. Kingship, this is what this is talking about. And in this, later in this series, we'll be remembering what Jesus chose his people for, to be a kingdom of priests. We touched on this last week. Again, chosen for a purpose. What does rule look like in the context that you've written down or you've drawn? What's a biblical perspective of good rule where you are? Psalm 72 is a beautiful picture of what God means for good rule. Just a few verses from it. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. And the impact of this good rule is that may the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. So good rule is about defending the afflicted, saving those who are needy. A biblical perspective of bad rule we see in Ezekiel chapter 34. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourself. That's a biblical perspective of bad rule. You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So the good rule that we humans are called to have over creation, the good rule is about nurturing and bringing up the weak and supporting those who are supporting what is suffering. So in your context, I wonder what that rule looks like. Do you have to be a manager to live out this rule? I don't think you do. I don't think you have to be a manager to rule well is to know what's going on and to care about it, to look out for those around you and to bring out the best of them. You don't have to be a manager to do any of those things, to care about the people in your home or your workplace or your neighbourhood, to care for those who are not well, to bring out the best. Again, on your pieces of paper, I wonder if there are areas in which you already know what's going on and you really care about it and you want to see something good happen there, you want to pray about it. Or maybe you think, actually, there are areas in my workplace or my home that I'd quite like to know some more about. Maybe I don't know. Maybe I'm not exercising that careful, loving rule over that area. And you maybe want to write that. I could ask that colleague. I could ask them how they're doing. I could ask what's going on for them. So on your piece of paper is your garden where you're planted. And you're partnering with God, the master gardener, in it to kabash and to rabbah, to subdue and to rule, to subdue what is bad and to take care for what is good. Maybe in your context, there are some really tough weeds. There are some places where any sense of fruitfulness feels like a really, really long, long task. We're not in these contexts alone. Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, not only remind us of the call for human beings to subdue and to rule and to take this role for humanity, but they also remind us that God is with us in it, as we've been singing tonight. When God planted this garden in Eden and placed Adam there, he also, in chapter 3, it says, he walked in the garden. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and called out to Adam, "Where are you?" So he's walking in the gardens that you've drawn, the context that you've been thinking about. He's walking and saying, "Where are you? What's going on for you? How's it going? Can I partner with you? Will you partner with me in this place you're planted?" And the question is, will we share these things with our master gardener? Will you say, this is a tough thing to kabash. This is a difficult thing to rule. Will you partner with me in it, Lord? Will you give me what I can't, will you do what I can't do?